Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're beginning in verse 17. Paul, you remember, had been warned that if he proceeded on to Jerusalem, there would be a high price to pay in terms of persecution. And yet he was determined to do so because he believed that was what God was calling him to do. Despite the warnings, he was persuaded that the warnings were not there to prevent his going to Jerusalem, but rather to prepare him for his going to Jerusalem. And so now, beginning in verse 17, we read from God's Word. "When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. They said to Paul, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality.' The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place.' They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, Paul was warned that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd be bound, that he would be beaten, that it was going to be bad. He was determined to go. He was determined to go, not because he was stubborn, though I have reason to believe, reading the scriptures, that he was stubborn. But that's not why he was determined to go. He was determined to go out of obedience to God, regardless of the cost, and he said ahead of time, "I'm willing to die for the gospel. I'm not just willing to suffer, I'm willing to die." So Paul went. And when he first got there, he was warmly received. "Hey, Paul, so good to see you again." He'd been there many times, but he'd been gone for a while, and rumors and lies had come back. And some things that were said were true, but some things that were said were false. That's the way the enemy likes to work. He mixes truth and falsehood. The truth in order to give credibility to the lie. The net result is a lie. And so if you look at what these people were upset about, the folks who got so upset with Paul, what was it that made them so angry? Well, look at the text. First of all, James and the elders, when they met with him, said, "There are many thousands of Jews who have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." Now let that sink in for a moment. There are many thousands of Jews who have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. If someone were to describe what you're zealous about, what do you really care about? What are you passionate about? What would it be? I mean, I would like for people to say, "He is really zealous for the Lord. He is really zealous for Jesus, for the gospel." These folks were best described as being zealous for the law. In other words, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Many thousands have believed that Jesus is the Messiah. But we want to be sure that Jesus being the Messiah doesn't change what we're committed to. Doesn't change what we've been doing in order to make ourselves feel righteous. Jesus, who came because none of us is capable of keeping the law, all of us have violated the law, all of us deserve God's wrath, but some of us are better at keeping rules than others. And so those who were rules keepers wanted to be sure that they still had their way of feeling superior to everybody else. They were very zealous for the law. Not for the holiness of God, not for the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. That isn't what they got worked up about. What really mattered to them was the rules. They had memorized the rules. They had found ways to make themselves think that they were keeping the rules. Now, the reason that it is sheer folly to get all zealous about the law is because, as I like to tell the children during camp, we've already thrown up in the soup. Okay? I didn't need to hear that. No, I want you to get that image because it's a very important image. Once you've messed up royally, you can't really kind of fix it. You can't just add other ingredients. You can't just kind of say, "Well, I'm going to adjust this." No, all of us deserve God's wrath. So the idea that we're going to be all zealous about the rules instead of zealous for the Lord shows that we are still really confused. But Paul, instead of giving the elders in Jerusalem a lecture like the letter he wrote to the Romans or the letter he wrote to Galatia, Paul graciously, humbly submits to their request shows deference toward them, and is willing to show his respect for the law. Because he's not anti-law. He just understands that none of us should pretend that we perfectly keep the law, because we don't. And so when they said, look, here's what you need to do. There are four fellas who've made a vow. Take them, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses. Okay? I mean, that's going to speak to the Jewish audience. You're willing to pay for these guys to do this? Well, then you must be on the right team. Pay their expenses so they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there's no truth in these reports about you. Please hear that. Then everybody will know that there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. Did Paul perfectly live in obedience to the law? No. Was Paul pretty relaxed around the Gentiles in order not to be off-putting to them? Yes. That doesn't mean he engaged in sinful behavior. It does mean that he was not concerned anymore with the ritual, ceremonial, dietary laws. In order to reach lost people, he celebrated his freedom from those kinds of laws, not the moral law of God. The moral law of God gives us a picture of what it looks like to live a life of love. But we don't have to worry now about eating ham. It's okay. You can have bacon at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I don't recommend that. It's not the healthiest thing. But you can eat lobster, shrimp, catfish. Aren't you glad? But I want you to understand, Paul was not resubmitting himself to the ceremonial law as if now I'm obligated to keep this, but he was showing deference when he was there in Jerusalem. That's not being hypocritical. It's not being deceitful. It is being missional. And he explains it in the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that is, to those who are under the law, I've become as one under the law. To those who are not under the law, I've become as one who's not under the law. That in all these different arenas, I might save some. That's the goal. Trying to win people for Christ. That's the goal.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit PastorWood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit PastorWood.org today. That's PastorWood.org. We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at PastorWood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at PastorWood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at PastorWood.org and take our survey today.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
So, why did these people get so upset with him? What was it that set them off? They had heard that Paul was teaching everybody, everywhere, against the law, against the Jews, against the temple, that he was against all that. It's not true. They assumed that he had brought the Greek fellow they saw him with earlier in the week into the temple. That was a false assumption, but it was good enough for them to kill him. They told people that he had done something, not even based on something that they knew. They told people he had done something based on what they assumed. Let me just tell you, that is a wicked thing, and it's not just these folks who are capable of it. Be very careful to note the difference between what you know and what you assume. Well, I saw this, and I saw this, so it only stands to reason that this. Well, you don't know this. Well, yes, I do, because I saw this, and I saw this. But you don't know this. Well, I think it's safe to assume. Well, safe for who? Not safe for the person you assume it about, and spiritually, it's not safe for you. Did you know that one of the things God hates, and I mean to emphasize hates, is gossip. God hates it. He absolutely despises it. He despises it like he despises fornication and adultery. He hates that stuff. He hates it like he hates lying, because Satan is the father of lies. God hates it. Now, those of you who are visiting are saying, oh my goodness, the pastor seems kind of worked up. There must have been a problem with gossip recently in the church. Not that I'm aware of, okay? I'm not responding here to some situation in this congregation that I'm aware of. I'm not. But I am aware that within the larger body of Christ, gossip is often a systemic disease. And the only way that it's ever dealt with effectively is when folks recognize it for what it is, and that is sin. It's sin. These folks were all worked up about something that just wasn't true. They were saying things about Paul based on assumptions. And they got so angry about it that they turned not just verbally abusive, but physically violent. Look at what they did. They seized him. That doesn't mean they came up and verbally accosted him. They grabbed hold of him. They seized him. They dragged him. They didn't escort him. They dragged him. They beat him. And they beat him with the intent of killing him. Now think about that. They were beating him in order to try and kill him. It wasn't like, let's give him something he'll remember. It was, let's kill him. That's how angry they were. Where does this come from? Who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? Satan is the author of this. This was not righteousness. By the way, these were not the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were doing this to the Apostle Paul. Don't confuse those two. Paul was showing deference in order to not offend his brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem who were still zealous for the law. This was a group of unbelieving Jews who came from outside the area, and they had heard some bad stuff about this guy. And so they were the ones who stirred this whole thing up. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." So based upon lies, we know who's the father of lies, they were bent on murder. And they tried to kill Paul. Now, what was Paul doing there? I mean, why was he there? Well, we said he went to Jerusalem because he believed God was leading him to do so. He was there out of humility because those in leadership had said, this is what you need to do. He was doing what they said. He was there out of deference. He was there out of compassion for the lost. He actually cared about people like the ones who were trying to kill him. And if we read on further, we find one of the most amazing things in the world. He's just been rescued from a mob that was rioting and physically trying to kill him. They weren't just raising back stones. They were trying. They were beating him. And when he's carried by the soldiers out of their reach, if you read the following verses that we didn't read this morning, but that God willing we'll look at next time, Paul says to the soldier in charge, "I'd like to speak to them." Why? I mean, what could you possibly want to say to the people who were just beating you and trying to kill you? He wanted to tell them the good news. He wanted to tell them about Jesus. He wanted to tell them about how they could be saved just as he had been saved, because he had once been a persecutor of the church. That is absolutely amazing. Look at the contrast. Folks, let me tell you, we need to see the contrast, because we think that most of us can live in Switzerland, somewhere in neutral ground. Okay? You can't be neutral. Either you are one of the people who is under the control of the enemy, read Ephesians 2, or you are one who is under the control of the Spirit. Those are the two options. Those are the only two options. If you look at the Apostle Paul's life, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. You see that what happened to Paul here is not a one-time event. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who's led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? So what if that is your situation? What do you suppose would be the prayer of a guy like that? Get me out of here. That's what I think I'd be praying. Lord, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I have been falsely accused, I've been through all kinds of suffering for your name's sake. Please take me out of here. I'm ready to go home. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm torn about what to ask. Because part of me would just really like to go on to heaven, which is better by far. But for the sake of you, I believe I'll stay. Because I want to do ministry in Jesus' name. And so Paul, writing from prison, tells his brothers and sisters in Christ back in Philippi, whatever is to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What does he want? He wants to know Christ better. And what does that look like? Not just intellectual knowledge, but conformity to the likeness of Christ, including the fellowship of his sufferings and even being made like him in his death. That's his prayer. That's his longing. He wants to be made like Jesus. The Apostle Paul demonstrates for us what we must do. In Romans 9, he says, I could wish that I myself were cursed in order that others might be saved. The reason he was there in Jerusalem, the reason he was there at the temple, was because of his love for the Lord and his love for others. It was love, God's love, that motivated him. And that is what must motivate us if we're going to be followers of Jesus.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.